Good morning.
It's great to be with you this morning. You may know this about me, but that's my dream car right there. I actually owned that car back when I was about 23 years old. I had an older Mustang that was an automatic transmission. I know it's a sin, but I was moving to Texas, and so I sold that Mustang, and I had an old beater Ford Ranger truck for driving in the winter, because I learned the hard way you don't want to drive a Mustang in the winter living on a mountain. And so I was selling both of those, and I bought my dream car to move to Texas with. It was a satin silver 07 Ford Mustang GT with charcoal leather interior and a short throw shifter. I could go on and on. It was my dream car that I had bought and had always been looking forward to. It was like I had reached all of my life goals was owning a Mustang. I'd always wanted a Mustang. And so, but when I bought this, like I said, it was a manual transmission. I was like, I'm going to buy a stick. The only problem with that was I didn't know how to drive a stick. And the bigger problem was I was too arrogant to tell anybody I didn't know how to drive a stick, including the dealership. They had no idea. So the day came when I was to pick up this beautiful Mustang, and I showed up to the dealership and just was praying, Lord, help me not to stall out in front of the sales team, you know, because they come out to, you know, wish you luck and congratulate you and act like they're all excited, but they really just want to be nice so you'll come back and buy your next car there. But they're all there to, you know, to let you know they're excited. I'm like, don't stall in front of everybody. And I had ridden dirt bikes all my life, like when I was a kid. So I was like, I understand the idea of the clutch, so I think I'm okay here. And I did not stall out in front of the whole sales team. I made it all the way to the first traffic light before I stalled. And then I saw it about 10 more times on my way home. And that's about how that went. Now, you might be wondering, why in the world would you buy a manual Mustang when you don't know something as fundamental as how to shift the gears? That would seem like kind of common sense, something you would probably want to know if you're buying a stick, right? Well, obviously, I began practicing right away so that I got proficient at shifting very quickly, because I realized, well, this is going to be something that's necessary, probably something I should be good at, and which I was very happy that I did, because shortly after that, I told you I was moving to Texas. Well, I ran into stop-and-go traffic on multiple hills on my way to Texas, and so I found out this was a good skill to have, and I was happy I had begun to learn that and got very, very proficient at it, and actually preferred driving a stick over an automatic once I learned and became really good at it. Why would I practice? Why would I want to get good at that? Well, common sense would tell you. Because I understood owning and driving a manual transmission car demanded that I learn how to drive a manual transmission car. Common sense, right? But when we apply this to our spiritual lives, it would only make sense after coming to know Christ as Savior that we would make it our priority to do something, to learn how to do something as fundamental as pray. Now, most of us, especially if you came to know Christ later in life, you would probably say, I've been praying since even before I knew Jesus, I was praying. We've been praying our whole lives, and yet many of us have never really learned how to pray. How could we dream of living the Christian life without knowing something so fundamental as how to pray? To me, that's even more ridiculous than buying a stick manual Mustang and not knowing how to drive it. And I'm not just saying that because I'm the one that did that. See, the disciples, after walking with Jesus, after seeing him perform miracles and do literally the impossible, they watched him take a boy's lunch and feed over 5,000 people with it. They were in a storm with him where somehow he was sleeping, and they were sure they were going to die, and he stopped the entire storm just by saying, "Peace, be still." They watched Jesus do all of this, and to do things beyond imagination, and yet only one time in Scripture we see the disciples ask Jesus to teach them something. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn it to Luke chapter 11 with me. That's where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.'" This question is far more powerful than we probably understand, because there's a few facts that we need to remember about the disciples. Number one, they were not the brightest crew. I mean, you just read the Gospels and you get a pretty clear picture. These guys, they weren't the sharpest tools in the shed. They certainly weren't the brightest crayons in the box. I mean, they missed what Jesus was teaching on a regular basis. They were selfish. They were prideful. They were still worldly minded. You see this often in the Gospels. As Jesus is trying to explain things to them, Jesus is telling them these nice parables to help dumb it down for them, and they're still like, "We don't get it, Jesus. Can you explain that to us?" Constantly. And yet, even in all of that, they're able to grasp. They didn't ask Jesus, "Hey, teach us how to calm a storm. That was pretty cool. Hey, Jesus, teach us how to multiply food. That would come in real handy when most of the world was not living out of a surplus of food." And yet they ask him to teach them one thing. So even they understood there's something to the prayer life of Jesus that gives him access and power to do all the other things. Otherwise, again, they're not very bright, they would have just asked him how to do those things. And my observation, myself included, remember, I don't preach to you things that are just for you. Most of this comes out of me feeling beat up all week. We're not smart enough to realize it's the prayer life of Jesus that should be most envied. We want the things of God. We ask for things. We ask for God to make us comfortable. We ask for God to fix things, to give us more money, to help us achieve, to be successful. We want things of this world far more than we actually want the life of Jesus. Shouldn't this be our primary request to the Lord? Lord, teach us how to pray, right? That's everybody here is first and primary prayer, right? That's the thing you pray the most about. No. I'm gonna lower my hand because that's not what I pray the most about. But man, it should be. Because if we learn how to pray like Jesus prayed, even the disciples understood that's where the access came from. And as the best motivational speech you'll ever hear, when they learned how to pray, what happened? They all died. Well, 11 of them died. Not the best motivational speech, but guess what? They changed the world because they learned how to pursue God. They learned how to seek him. As the disciples witnessed, if they could only understand how to pray like Jesus, the rest of everything else would come. Do you want to be more like Jesus? Learn how to pray. Do you want to be better spouses, better parents, better people? Learn how to pray. Do we want to see God do more miracles? Do we want to see God show up and show off in our midst as a community? Learn how to pray. Church, do you want to see God move in our church? Yeah. Do you want to see God do things that you've only read about in books or you hear about on the mission field? Guess what? One thing I've learned about a lot of missionaries in crazy places, they know how to pray. So we often boil it down to simple things. Do we want to see God move powerfully in our midst? We need better sermons. Do we want to see God move powerfully? We need better music. If we want to see God move powerfully, we need to read the Word of God more. What we need is to learn how to pray. Even the disciples understood that's where it all starts. It all comes down to learning how to pray like Jesus. If we want the life of Jesus, we need to learn the prayer life of Jesus. And that's what this series is all about. Learning how to pray through the model of prayer that Jesus gave us. Did you know that he gave us a model to pray through? Many of you have probably heard, like, you got the Acts prayer model. You got all these other models that other people have developed. I don't know about you, but I'm gonna go with Jesus' model. He gave us a model. And I'll introduce to you pet peeve number 4,000. When we call it the Lord's Prayer, guess what? He's not praying. I don't know why we call it the Lord's Prayer, because he's not praying. He's saying, pray like this. And he gives them a model to pray through. In Matthew, which we'll get to later, he even goes so far as before he teaches them how to pray. Now, that's on the Sermon on the Mount. He's telling them, listen, when you pray, don't like heap up empty words. Don't just repeat things like all the time as if God's going to hear you because you say a lot of things. He says, but when you pray, pray like this. And he gives them a model. And us, geniuses that we are, we said, hey, why don't we just repeat that over and over again? After he told us not to repeat things, let's just repeat that. Most Christians can recite the Lord's Prayer at the drop of a hat, but we still don't even know how to pray. Satan got us. He got us. He got us to learn repetition instead of learning what Jesus actually was teaching his disciples. The model that Jesus gave us. We'll talk through this, and I'm just going to be transparent with you. I robbed most of this from a man named Fred Hartley. I really respect him. He's got a whole ministry called College of Prayer, which I would love to bring to Antrim. It is phenomenal. But he writes books like Prayer on Fire and Church on Fire. Great reads if you want to read them while we're going through the series to help supplement this. Awesome. But he talks about the rooms of prayer, which he walks through Jesus' model of prayer. We'll go through, in this series, we'll go through relationship, worship, lordship, sonship, fellowship, and leadership, and how each section, each idea, concept in the model Jesus gave us is meant and very purposeful to help us come to God in prayer in a meaningful way that changes your life. I can attest to this personally. It absolutely changes your life if you learn to pray the model that Jesus gives us. This morning, we're going to walk through Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13, the way Jesus gives it to us. And remember, the whole sermon this morning, remember, this is all comes out of when the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus says, okay. And everything in Luke chapter 11 following that is Jesus teaching them how to pray. So Jesus gives them a prayer pattern. He gives a prayer picture. He gives prayer promises. And he gives prayer power. Then we'll finish this morning talking about where all prayer should start, in the room of relationship. So Jesus gives us a prayer pattern. First thing Jesus gives us is not a lecture on prayer. It's not a lesson on prayer. It's not the theology of prayer. He gives a pattern. Again, in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, Jesus says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Notice Jesus doesn't say, if you pray, but he says, when you pray. Prayer is not an optional upgrade for serious Christians. It's basic discipleship. It's basic Christianity, knowing how to pray. Again, being able to shift gears is not an upgrade to owning a manual car. It's basic. You should know this stuff. We'll spend the next 3 weeks after this week and then 3 more weeks breaking down this pattern of prayer. But what we can see from the whole pattern that Jesus gives us here and in Matthew is, number one, prayer begins with God, not with us. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. It's all about him. It's all about him. Jesus teaches us that prayer begins not with panic, but with perspective. How much of our prayer life begins with our problems instead of God's greatness? How many of our prayer times begin with, God, you are awesome, and your name is worthy to be praised. Thank you for being my father. Thank you for inviting me into being a son or being a daughter of the king. Thank you that I'm adopted and that I'm an heir with Jesus. How much of it is gratitude for the relationship that we have with him, and then worshiping him because he is awesome and he is worthy to be praised, and he is the God who created everything. And then how much of it is lordship, saying it's all about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all about you. What if all of our prayer time started that way? Instead of, God, I'm in need again. God, I need something. Or God, somebody I know needs something. And not, it's not wrong to pray for people. Certainly not like people that are hurting or you know, have pain. But what most of those prayers sum up to is, God, make me more comfortable or make them more comfortable. Instead of, God, you are awesome. And you are to be praised. And entering prayer in an act of worship and in a posture of worship and understanding that we are his children. We'll come back to that room of relationship at the end here. But number two, prayer includes dependence. He says, give us each day our daily bread. Prayer is an admission that we are not self-sufficient. We cannot do this without Jesus providing for us what we need. How many of you enjoy going 24 hours without food? Yeah, me either, obviously. I don't like it. I do it all the time because I think fasting is a basic discipleship thing. I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail, but I do it all the time because I think it's necessary, but we don't like going 24 hours without food. Why? Because we're dependent on food. And most of us don't acknowledge our dependence on Jesus on a daily basis. Only when we're in the deepest, darkest valleys. Then we cry out. Then we reach out. Then we're dependent. But to recognize that dependence every single day. Number three, prayer includes repentance. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Prayer is not just asking for provision, asking for things. It's also bringing our hearts back into alignment and realizing I need to repent of the things and ways that I've fallen short, and I need to forgive those around me. I need to forgive my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to forgive my neighbor. I need to forgive that person at church who didn't shake my hand and didn't, you know, all these things that, you know, all the offenses that I've built up. I need to forgive all of those and release those. Number four, prayer includes surrender. Lead us not into temptation. Prayer acknowledges our weakness. And it admits, left to ourselves, we will drift. Our effort alone is insufficient. We need Jesus to lead us on a daily basis. Do our prayers have a pattern? Or are they mostly panic responses? God, hey, I know I haven't talked to you since the last time I needed something, but I need something again. How many people love that friend that only reaches out to them when they need something? I used the analogy last week for Easter of, you know, my wife and I's relationship wouldn't be that great if we only saw each other twice a year, right? But imagine if we only ever talked to each other when we wanted something. If I only ever spoke to her when I was giving her a directive or telling her what I needed or telling her the way she should do things. And yet some of us treat God that way. Are we trying to live the Christian life off instinct instead of intentional prayer? And do we pray in a way that shows dependence on God, or do we mostly live like we've got it handled? Yeah, God, hey, I'm good, but so-and-so, they need this thing, and this person needs that, and my neighbor needs that, but, you know, I'm good. I'm all set. So first, Jesus gives us this prayer pattern. Then he gives us something else. He gives us a picture of how to approach God. Remember, this is Jesus teaching them how to pray, verses 5-8. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. This picture, as Jesus is teaching them how to pray, teaches boldness and persistence. This man asks at a bad, inconvenient time, but he asks with urgency, and he continues to press and press until he gets what he was asking for. Why? Because he knows the need is real. It's obvious. Hey, I need this. I got a friend. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to look bad. He needs something. He came on a long journey. I need this thing. I don't have it. You do. Can you please give me what I need? See, what this teaches us, number one, prayer is not passive. Jesus is showing us that prayer is not cold or distant or hesitant. There's an urgency in real prayer. And in reality, some of us don't understand the urgency that is in prayer because we've gotten far too comfortable in our Christian lives. We don't look at our neighbors who are on their way to hell. They're one bad accident away from spending eternity in hell. Our family members, our coworkers, we don't feel the urgency. And so when we go to prayer, there's nothing urgent about it. Many of us haven't even prayed for our neighbors or for our coworkers. We talked about the blessed five, right, last year about picking five people. How many of us actually kept with that and utilized that on a regular basis? We've grown complacent. It's gotten comfortable. There's no urgency to it. And yet our whole community, all around us, there's people going to hell every single day. And we don't have urgency to our prayer. Number two, prayer keeps coming back. This man doesn't stop because the hour is inconvenient. He keeps knocking. Too often we stop praying, not because God said no, but because we got tired, we got bored, we got complacent. How many of us used to pray for a coworker, used to pray for a neighbor, used to pray for someone in our own family, and we haven't prayed for them in weeks or months or even years? Not because God said no, we just kind of got tired. Number three, prayer recognizes need. The man is saying, in essence, I have nothing unless you give it to me. I don't have what I need. You must give me this because I have nothing. Powerful prayer begins when we stop pretending we have enough. So we don't have enough. Anybody here, spiritually speaking, you feel like you're all good? God needs to give you nothing else. You're just set for the rest of your life. You don't need Jesus anymore. Okay, so there's a level of need that we all have, that we must come to the Father, because the Word of God tells us if we're not abiding in him, we'll be ineffective, useless, it says, good for nothing. I'm not saying we're good for nothings, but maybe the Word is, because we're not connected. We don't know how to pray, and we're certainly not knocking. A lot of our lives are spiritually stuck because we have not yet said, Lord, I have nothing unless you provide it. See, we look around at our life, our car, our family, our house, and we say, honestly, I'm pretty good, Jesus. Can you just like not wreck it? Can you just not mess up my life and ask for things I don't want to give you? And I will kind of be set. Now, when I die, I want to go to your heaven. I want to go to this new earth. I want to live with you for eternity. But until then, just kind of like, you know, back off. I got this covered. Have we stopped praying boldly because we've grown comfortable with little? Have we just accepted this is what it is? Do you remember those times, or maybe that time when you got super fired up about what God was doing? Maybe it was on a retreat. Maybe it was because you heard it like a really good sermon, or you just spent some time with God and like you were fired, like you were ready for God to move in like amazing and powerful ways. And maybe you went to church that Sunday, you're like, man, God's gonna show up. It's gonna be so awesome. And this morning you walked in and thought, church, boy, I hope the music doesn't stink. I hope pastor doesn't go too long. I hope it's not too cold in there. Just another Sunday, man, I can't wait till lunch. And that has become our level of expectancy to seeing God move in powerful ways. We don't expect it anymore. We're not even looking for it anymore. Where have we quit knocking too early? Where have we asked God for something? And our heart broke for it at one point, but we've just kind of stopped knocking because no one was answering. Or at least that's how we determined it. See, I have a 2-year-old. I tell you, man, having a kid really opens the Word of God in ways that I just didn't understand before. And my 2-year-old will ask for something, or maybe even my other kids. And I'll say, no. And they'll walk in the other room, and they'll ask my wife, Jackie, hey, can I do this? Dad didn't answer me. I'm like, oh, hold on. I gave you an answer, just wasn't the one you wanted to hear. And many of us, we still act like a two-year-old. We ask God for something, we say, man, I've just got so much unanswered prayer. You don't. God just said no. Or he said, wait, be patient. My two-year-old all the time will stand there, and like I'm the object of her affection, which the only kid, the other two couldn't have cared less about me when they were babies, but Twyla loves me, and I love it. But she'll just follow me around the house, around the kitchen, just like waiting for me to pick her up. And I often feel like, sweetie, hold on. I'll pick you up. The moment I possibly can, I'll pick you up, I promise. But she just follows me, man. First off, what if that was like our prayer life? Wouldn't that be awesome? But sometimes I have to say, hold on, wait. And she doesn't quite hear that. Some of us have been told wait, and we haven't heard it, so we call it unanswered prayer. Or maybe this one hits closer to home. Are we more persistent in chasing worldly things than in pursuing God? Have we prayed harder for that promotion, for that boyfriend, for that girlfriend, for that thing that we wanted in this world more than we've ever prayed for the presence of God in our life? Have we ever even asked God to teach us how to pray like the disciples did? Jesus gives us a prayer pattern, gives us a prayer picture. And then Jesus gives us something most of us struggle to fully believe, his promises. Verses 9 to 12. He says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. This isn't Jesus giving us permission to treat prayer like a vending machine. Too often I've heard this scripture abused in a way that says, just ask God and he'll give you whatever you want. Just ask him and it's all yours. Just ask and it'll be yours. That's not what Jesus is saying here. This is Jesus showing us the heart of God toward his children. He's saying, God loves you like a father loves his child. How many of you parents, if your kid asks for something, you always give it to them, no questions asked, you get them whatever they ask? Some of you are lying, I've met your kids. I'm just kidding. You've probably seen the whole gentle parenting garbage, method that's out there. It is, it's garbage. Because we all know, sometimes you have to look your kid in the face and say, no. No, don't walk in the street when there's cars coming. No, don't touch the stove. Don't do that thing. We have to tell our kids no sometimes, right? And a loving father does that. But a loving father always does what's best for his children. They might ask for something. He might say, not quite yet. Hold on that. Now, Killian was, just recently came up, Killian was given a high-powered Nerf gun by an individual who remained nameless when he was like 3. And I was like, okay, that's going in a box in the closet. You're not ready for that. It's not because I don't love you. It's because I know you will shoot somebody's eye out with that thing, probably your own. So just not yet. Hold on. Not quite. A good father does that. It doesn't mean that everything my kid asks me for, I'm going to say, yes, absolutely, here it is, buddy. It means at times I have to say no, and at times I'm going to say, hold on, wait. You can ask, and you should ask boldly because you're my child, but sometimes I'm going to say, hold on. So what Jesus is teaching us here in the prayer promises, he says, number one, ask. See, prayer is verbalized dependence. We're all dependent on him. Just sometimes we need to verbalize it so we're made more aware of it. Some things are missing in our life, the Word of God tells us, because we have not asked. Because we're not consistently asking. Not because God is unwilling, but because we are prayerless in that area of our life. Or because we think praying 5 minutes before it is enough. Or praying once is going to do the trick. Instead of persistent and consistent prayer. Number two, he says, seek. See, prayer is pursuit. Seeking means there is intention, there's hunger, and there's desire for that thing. So we are to seek in our prayer life. Number three, he says, knock. Prayer is perseverance. It's active. It's not passive. Knocking implies continued action. They continue to knock and knock and knock. And some of us need to learn that in our prayer lives, the persistence of prayer that God wants for us. This is not one weak tap on the door and then walking away. I'm trying to help teach my kids, you know, certain things about being an adult, or, you know, especially my son being a man. It's like, hey, when you walk up and you knock on a door, you knock on a door. You don't like lightly tap, or else no one even knows you're there. You knock on the door. Some of us, our prayer life is like that little gentle tap. Oh, no, nobody must be home. Okay. It pet peeve again is when we pray like, Lord, maybe if it's your will, possibly if you're just kind of inclined and you feel like it doing this thing this day, and you know, if you're not too busy, the Word of God tells us pray boldly. You pray for someone's healing. You pray, God, heal this person. God, will you heal this person? We know it's in your word. You know, we know that you tell us this. We know you're powerful enough. We know certainly you love this person. God, this is what we're asking for. I can tell you, having a five-year-old, they don't come and say, hey, Dad, possibly, maybe, if you know, you might be so inclined. It's like, hey, Dad, I want this. That's how a child requests things. And I'm not saying that's how we should pray, but in a similar, bold kind of way, we should come to the Father in a way that we understand and recognize we're his children. We have access to him. He's given us that through Jesus, and we should come with that understanding. Number four, God is better than earthly fathers. Jesus uses the father-child picture here intentionally. He's saying, what good father, if your child asks for something, would give him a serpent or a scorpion? No good father would. But no good father also just gives them whatever they want anytime they want it. They give them what they need. They care for the child. That's what Jesus is teaching them here, that a good father cares about the welfare of their children and will do the best to benefit them at all times. He's saying if earthly broken fathers still know how to give good gifts, how much more does our heavenly Father know how to give us good things and to care for us? And to give us exactly what we need when we need it. And know when we need to hear the words no or hold on. That means when God answers, he is good. When God delays, he is good. When God says no, he is good. It means no matter what happens when we pray, God is good. Good. Jesus is not promising that prayer gets us everything that we want. That's not what he's teaching at all. He's promising that the Father is never closed off to his children. That when you pray for something, God's not going to give you something that's going to hurt you or give you the opposite of it just to teach you a lesson and to show you how terrible you are. Do we actually believe that God wants us to come to him? Do we actually believe that in our life? See, Satan has been running a great campaign for some of us. And we think that God's fed up with us. We think that he's sick of us. We think that we've messed up so much that he's kind of done with us knocking at the door. That we've been annoying to him in some way, shape, or form. That we don't have the right words to say. That we don't come with the right method. That we're going to mess it up. And he's just sick of listening to us. Do we actually believe that God wants us to come to him? Are our prayers marked by expectancy or just routine? Do we just kind of go through the motions when we pray? When we pray for a meal, is it just, okay, let's eat? Is that kind of our prayer life? Have we confused unanswered prayer, or what we call unanswered prayer, with an unkind God? Oh, he must not love me. He just never gives me what I ask for. He never does. Anybody else have a child that says things like that? You never give me what I want. You never let me do that. That's how some of us sound to God. You never answer my prayer. I'm sorry, did you wake up this morning? Then he answered a prayer you didn't even know you were praying, because you're still alive. And he gave you life for another day. Jesus gives us a prayer pattern. He gives us a prayer picture. He gives us his promises. And in verse 13, he gives us the deepest answer of all. He gives us his prayer power. Verse 13, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you everything you want? Give you exactly what you ask for? Give you what makes you comfortable? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is huge. The disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus doesn't say, here's some better words. This is the best words that you can use when you pray. This is how you just got to use these exact words when you're praying. I mean, I know people who have gotten this so twisted that they think the only way to really please God is to repeat this in Hebrew. That's how legalistic they've become with this. No, I have to use the exact words that Jesus used. That's not what he's doing. He says essentially the power behind all prayer is the Holy Spirit. It's the greatest thing you can ask for is the Holy Spirit. The disciples didn't need better prayer vocabulary. They didn't need to be able to articulate their words better. They needed the power of God in their lives. He knew what was coming. He knew how they'd be tested. He knew the world needed to change, and it wasn't going to change because they got better vocabulary. It wasn't going to change because their theology got better or because they got more articulate. It would change because the Holy Spirit would enter them and would dwell inside of them and would empower them. In Acts 1:8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. Not you'll receive a great new vocabulary. You'll be like a walking Webster's Dictionary of Christianity. And yet, when I've heard people say, I'm not good at praying, 100% of the time, it's because they think it's about words. It's because I can't speak well. I'm not articulate. I don't know how to say it like so-and-so does, or when Pastor Bruce prays, or when Casey prays, or when Brent prays, it's just like it sounds so good and they're so articulate and I can't do it that way. Have you ever met a two-year-old? If you don't, come meet Twyla. She's phenomenal. For an adult, she is a terrible communicator. If I had her come up here and preach a sermon, it would get old pretty quick. But I'll tell you what, I love to listen to her talk. And that girl never stops talking. And if you're with us, if you shared a meal with us or something and she said something to you, many of you look at me or Jackie like, can you interpret whatever that was? Do you get sick of listening to that when you're there? No, it's beautiful. As a father, I love to listen to her little garbage. I love the way that she says lello instead of yellow. I love it. I hope she never stops. Well, you know, eventually she should stop, but I love it. I love like all the weird things my kids used to say instead of the real word. Like, it was awesome and I love it and I miss it. So why do we think God's up there going, oh, that wasn't the right word? Honestly, what it really is we care too much about the people that are sitting around us is the problem. Because God loves it when we just garble through it. When we make up words that we don't even know, when we say the wrong thing, when nobody can understand but the Father. He loves it. I can tell you that because I'm a father. And I love it. I love to listen to them just garble through things and make things up and just talk in that cute little way. It's awesome. And that's what God wants from us. There is no such thing as being bad at prayer or not being good as somebody else at prayer. You're his child. Just like a good father, he just sits there like, come on, keep going, keep going. Oh, I love it. I love the way you say that. Because I understand my daughter's heart. Most of the time, I know what she wants before she even asks. But I love to hear it still. I'll get her to ask for the yellow one just so I can hear Lello. Because I love to listen to her. And we've missed that in prayer. Prayer is not ultimately about technique. It's possible to have the right outline, the right format, and miss the life of prayer. We don't just need better wording. We need God's Spirit inside of us, empowering us, creating urgency, creating passion in our prayer life. And then it won't matter what's coming out of our mouths. We'll be okay with it because we're just before the Father and we're just talking to our dad. Prayer is learned under the influence of of the Holy Spirit. Learning how to pray under the influence of the Holy Spirit is the only way that we will ever pray effectively. The only way, Jesus is saying. He's saying, they said, teach us how to pray. And he says, the power of the Holy Spirit is where that comes from. And they recognize that. Jesus even told them after he was risen, he said, listen, go literally hide yourselves. Don't even show yourself in public until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You guys are useless without the Holy Spirit. Is essentially, well, the day of Pentecost, you know, the 40 days there. He's saying, I don't even want you talking to somebody without the Holy Spirit. That's how important the Holy Spirit is to our prayer life and to our life in general. Prayer is not just practiced, it's empowered. Greatest gift is not stuff from God, but God himself. Jesus points them to the Holy Spirit, not money, not comfort, not ease, not success. The deepest answer to prayer is the presence and the power of the living God in our lives. Have we reduced prayer to words instead of power? Have we really thought it has something to do with the words that are coming out of our mouth? Have we rejected praying in public or praying in a setting because we thought, I'm not as articulate as so-and-so, or I'm not as good at speaking as so-and-so, which shows we care more about who's around us than connecting with our Father? Are we more interested in getting things from God than being filled with God? Or could it be the weakness in our prayer lives is not tied to how often we pray or how much we pray, but how much we depend on the Holy Spirit? I think too many of us are too focused on how long we pray and how often we pray, far more than how we're praying and what is happening while we do that thing that we call prayer. I think that's where we need to start. Not in saying, well, I need to pray an hour every single morning for such and such a time. But when I pray, I'm gonna ask Jesus to teach me how and to bring me on this journey of learning how to pray. So now that we've covered why prayer should be of utmost importance, we'll just dive very briefly into understanding the model that Jesus gave us and where true prayer always begins, the room of relationship. Notice the answer in when Jesus is asked, Lord, teach us to pray, is in the very first word that he uses, Father. This would have been a complete shift for a people that grew up in all this ceremony and all of this stuff. Look at a picture of the temple sometime and you can see if you were a Gentile, like basically everybody in this room probably, we couldn't even get close to the Holy of Holies. And then depending on who your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was, you might be able to get a little bit closer. And then if you were a special group of them, then you can get even a little bit closer. But nobody except the high priest one time a year was allowed into the Holy of Holies. That's what they were used to. And when Jesus says, when Jesus is going to teach them how to pray, he starts with Father. That is mind-blowing. That it's all about the relationship. It would have been a huge shift for them, and it's a shift that many of us need to make today. See, in the Sermon on the Mount, we find the more traditional version of this. We flip over to Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 9 real quick. This is where the one you're probably used to is. He says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. See, all true prayer begins by receiving God's love and recognizing the relationship that we have with the Father through Christ. See, prayer begins in relationship, not in religion. He says, when Jesus teaches him how to pray, he doesn't say, all right, when you pray, pray like this, almighty distant force that's far beyond me. He says, our Father. Our Father. He's saying, come to him like a child does before their dad, before their father. This means that prayer is not about performance, it's about relationship. Prayer begins with receiving God's love. It's about receiving the love of the Father and knowing that you are loved like a perfect father loves their children. And you should have that. Before daily bread, before forgiveness, before temptation, before all the other needs, he says, our Father in heaven. Relationship changes the whole tone of prayer. God is our Father. This isn't a, prayer isn't a job interview. It's not a courtroom appearance. It's not an audition. It's sons and daughters coming to their Father. And the gospel is what gives us this relationship. We're not naturally children of God. See, that's, I hear the misconception all the time, like, we're all just children of God. No, we're not. Some people are the child of the devil. If they don't know Jesus, they're not his child. Only those who are saved are his children. We didn't start that way, but we became his children. And we have that because of what Jesus did. By dying on the cross and rising again, we have access to the Father we did not previously have. So the doorway into prayer is not try harder, it's come to the Father through the Son. Prayer doesn't begin with a method, it begins with the Father. Prayer doesn't begin with a list, it begins with love. Prayer doesn't begin with polished words, it begins with relationship. If we miss that room, prayer becomes just a routine. But when we begin a relationship, prayer comes alive. So what do we do with that this morning? Number one, make that your prayer today. Lord, teach me how to pray. I think, dare I say this, huh? Antrim, I think one of our sins as a church is pride. We're a prideful people. We're pretty good at working hard, right? Most of you in this room, you can outwork most people in our country. Let's just be honest with that. We're good at earning what we get, and we can be very prideful. And so to admit, I've been walking with Jesus for 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, and I've never learned how to pray, that's a humbling moment. That I've never, admitting I've never asked Jesus to teach me how to pray, that might be humbling for you. But what a prayer that is. Lord, teach me to pray. I've sought a lot of other things in this life, some which are holy and acceptable and good, but I've never pursued prayer. It's not a small prayer. It's a really dangerous prayer. Because if Jesus answers that prayer, and he will, everything changes. Everything changes when you learn how to pray. Number two, stop treating prayer like an upgrade. The disciples only asked Jesus to teach them one thing. Prayer mattered that much to them and that much to Jesus. Enough that Jesus, if you've never thought about this, Jesus could have healed more people. He could have cast out more demons. Instead, he chose to go away and pray at times. Often, he went away to pray. He could have been doing more. He could have been more active. Church, we're very active. But how much do we pray? How much do we seek the Father? As if activity is of utmost importance instead of pursuing the face of God. So we cannot treat prayer like an upgrade to basic Christianity. Number three, use the pattern Jesus gave us. As you will teach through this series, learn to use the structure that Jesus gave us. Start with the Father, start with relationship, worship his name, submit to his kingdom, bring our daily needs to him, confess our sin, ask for help against temptation, and learn to depend on the Holy Spirit. Number four, pray with boldness. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Not because God's reluctant, but because he's good. And he wants us to learn perseverance. Number five, begin in the room of relationship. What if our prayer started with, God, thank you for being my Father. Thank you for being the perfect example of the love of a Father. Thank you that no matter how bad or messed up or crazy my life has gotten, I can always just run to you like a two-year-old does, hands raised, and you'll just wrap me up. Even if I've been awful that day, even if I've been annoying and I've created all kinds of messes, and even if you are completely overstimulated and everything's just crazy, a good father would just wrap their child up and just enjoy the moment. And that's, if our prayer life started there, how much would change for us? Some of us need to repent of prayerlessness. If you want a vibrant, passionate prayer life, trying harder won't get you there. What does the Word of God tell us? Is that often when we want change, if we want to see something happen, where should it start? Repentance. And we're far too prideful to engage that too often, to literally go on our knees before God and say, God, I've missed it. I've messed up. I've not been praying. I've been so selfish. I've been praying for comfort. I've been praying for things of this world more than I've ever sought you in your presence. God, church, can you imagine what our community would be like if we learned how to pray? If we truly were seeking the face of God, all of us corporately, not just, I know there's individuals here, you're far beyond me on this. So don't hear this as a rebuke as much as an encouragement to repent and to admit we've missed it, but that we want more. Because repentance means we turn, we face the other direction, and we move toward God. Some of us need to stop admiring prayer from a distance and actually learn to pray. We should not be content to say we follow Jesus if we have no interest in learning how to pray like Jesus. It would have been foolish of me to drive that Mustang off the lot and then say, I own a stick Mustang. I'm cool because I own a manual transmission car if I had no idea how to drive it. It would be stupid because someone might say, hey, can you show me how to drive that thing. Oh, I don't know how to do that. But some of us, we brag about being a Christian, about following Jesus, but we haven't even learned how to pray like him. And it was one of the most basic things that he did. Some of us need to stop trying to get things from God without seeking the presence of God. Some of us need to come back to the room of relationship, to start there as we pursue him. Maybe the best response for many of us this morning is, Lord, teach me to pray. But I didn't say this in the first service, but I genuinely, church, I believe that God is calling us to repentance in this. That not much is going to happen if you're just going to come out of here and try harder this week. But to genuinely fall before him and to repent of prayerlessness, of a lack of putting him first, of pursuing things instead of him and his presence. But if we repent, things are going to open up for us in prayer, and he's going to teach us how to pray. And it's going to change everything. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us, God. Thank you for your word and for teaching us this model of prayer. But God, I ask that we wouldn't just think a model's enough. That just having the right words or the right pattern or the right picture would be enough. Because the disciples heard all of this from your mouth and they still missed it. Would we pursue your Holy Spirit? Would it fall powerfully in this place, even right now in this moment, God, that people would be brought to moments of conviction and repentance that is beyond what they've ever experienced, because this is so important, God. And if we would learn how to pray, if we would learn how to pursue you, if we would learn how to be broken and submit ourselves to you and ask for you and depend on you, God, everything else follows that. God, I pray for a spirit of repentance in this place this morning. And God, I pray that you would teach us as a church how to pray. God, our community is going to hell. Our neighbors are going to hell. There is an urgency beyond what most of us feel. Would you teach us how to pray so that we can win this nation back, so that we could win this community back, that this church would be full of people who are broken and messed up looking for an answer because we learned how to pray. Would you meet us here this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.